week. This morning we return to our series on the book of Job. So we started Job and then we took a long break. We're coming back. Job is a long book. We're doing it in 6 weeks, which is impossible, at least in order to do every bit of it. And so we're taking little tidbits. So you'll see today our reading is from Job 3, 1 to 10, Job 4, 1 to 9, Job 7, 11 to 21. You can find those passages on pages 494 and 497 in your pew Bible. We also are reading from Mark 4, chapter 4, verse 35 to 41, the story of Jesus calming the storm. That's on page 972 in your pew Bible. This is a lot of reading, so don't worry, it's not going to be preaching on every single word. We want to get you home before August. So I'm going to try to summarize a little bit of the story so that it makes a little bit of sense, more sense to you as we read it. If you remember, the story of Job starts off the first two chapters. What we looked at is Job is described as the most righteous and faithful person on the earth. And then there seems to be some sort of a wager or a bet between the devil and God about what does it take to break someone's faith. Will the person who is the most faithful stay faithful when everything is taken from him? And so that unleashes this philosophical quandary that we hear in the story of Job about is God loving? Is God powerful? If God is loving and yet we suffer, then God must not be powerful. If God is powerful and yet we suffer, then God must not be loving. How can we affirm both? Can we affirm any? And how do we live lives of faith when we struggle just like Job did? Today, what we're reading is the next section. And so this horrible thing happens. Job loses everything except his life. Everything else is taken from him. And he has three friends who come and they come to give him support. They are friends who probably have read a lot of Hallmark cards and have nice things to say. They are friends who probably should learn to be more quiet than to give advice. They are friends who don't know how to just sit with him in his pain. And it's through this dialogue that we are invited ourselves to wrestle with the meaning of life and the reality of evil in our world. And so today, we're going to start off with the first reading in chapter 3 is Job saying he wishes he was dead. It would be better to not be alive than to go through what he's going through. The next chapter 4 is a tidbit from one of his friends who gives him some advice saying that God always does everything good. So look on the bright side of things. And then the final chapter is Job responding and saying basically, God, you must hate me. Why are you doing this to me? It is very poetic, and so we'll slowly read through it, and I invite you to listen for the word of God for you and what you are living and what we are living as a church and as a people today. God, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to the power of your living word, that we might hear it, that we might be opened by it, that your power would be unleashed among us through it. Amen. Listen for the word of God. Job chapter 3. After all of this calamity, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, "Let the day perish in which I was born, and the night that said, 'A man-child is conceived.' Let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it or light shine on it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds settle upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. That night when I was conceived, let thick darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Yes, let that night be barren. Let no joyful cry be heard in it. Let those curse it who curse the sea. those who are skilled to rouse up Leviathan. Let the stars of its dawn be dark. Let it hope for light, but have none. May it not see the eyelids of the morning, because it did not shut the door of my mother's womb and hide trouble from my eyes. Shortly thereafter, Job's friend Eliphaz comes and answers his cries for help, saying, "If one ventures a word with you, Job, will you be offended? But who can keep from speaking? See, you have instructed many people. You have strengthened the hands of the weak. Your words have supported those who were stumbling, and you have made firm the feeble knees of the struggling. But now it has come to you, and you are impatient. It touches you, and you are dismayed. Is not your fear of God your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope? Think now, who that was innocent ever perished? Or where were the upright cut off from God's goodness? As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble, they reap the same. By the breath of God they perish, and by the blast of God's anger they are consumed." And after more words from a friend and more words from Job, Job ends by saying, "Therefore, I, Job, will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. I am the sea, or the dragon. Excuse me, am I the sea or the dragon that you set a guard over me, God? When I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you, God, you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions so that I would choose strangling and death rather than life in this body. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone, God, for my days are a breath. What are human beings that you make so much of them, that you set your mind on them, that you visit them every morning and you test them every moment? Will you not look away from me for a while? Let me alone until I can swallow my spittle. If I sin, what do I do to you, O God, you watcher of humanity? Why have you made me your target? Why have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I shall lie in the earth. You will seek me, but I shall not be." Our second reading has a different tone. It comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, on page 972. On that same day of great teaching, when evening had come, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took Jesus with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?" Jesus woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And then the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid? have you still no faith? And the disciples were filled with great awe and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? This is the word of the Lord. There's a lot going on. Did you catch everything? It's almost impossible, I think. It's quite a challenge to read the book of Job like this. One thing that you have to know, and maybe you heard it in the readings, is that Job is invoking the story of creation. He has lost everything. His riches, all of his children died in one house in one moment. His wife has mocked him and is gone. And then in his solitude, he is stricken with boils and horrible skin diseases, so much so that no one would ever want to see him. He has gone from trusting God in all things and in everything to feeling that God has made him into a target of divine wrath. Throughout the poetry of his words, he invokes the sea and Leviathan and the wind. Did you hear that? If you reread the story of creation in Genesis 1, you will see, and maybe you remember, that God does not create the world from nothing, but rather God creates the world from chaos. It starts off by saying, in the beginning, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters that were in darkness. That's the sea that comes up. Inside the sea is Leviathan, which we struggle to know, but if you read the Psalms, if you read throughout Job, if you read the book of Isaiah, Leviathan, this nasty, horrible sea creature, which sometimes we call by the name of Moby Dick because of a famous poem. Sometimes we call it by other names. Leviathan is the symbol of evil that resists the power of God. It's not really in our vernacular today, but in the language of the Bible, Leviathan is always the forces that resist God. What we forget, or at least what I was never taught as a child and as a young adult, is that God does not create the world from nothing. God begins ordering the chaos into creation. It is a job, according to the scripture, that is not over, but is still continuing. It is God's work today. It is what we are invited to be part of with the dominion or the power or the artistry with which God blesses us and calls us to shape creation from disorder into order, from chaos and death into life and possibility. That is the work of creation. It is the purpose of God. It is what our lives are called to be. That's your Theology 101 for the day. In the midst of all of Job's brokenness and his despair of having lost everything, of having had the worst life imaginable, all happening within a matter of a few hours, Job invokes that story and he says basically everything is coming undone. All I see is chaos. All I see is the power of the sea working against me, the power of Leviathan attacking me, the power of the wind raging all around me. And God, you do nothing. Where are you? In fact, it would seem as if, God, you make things even worse by targeting me with your anger. Have you ever felt that way? We all struggle with the question of evil and of suffering. We all struggle with unexplained things that happen, things that seem horrific. We pray today for a friend of ours named Hank Peters, his wife Kara. We've been praying for them. She was in Europe on a vacation with my mother-in-law 4 weeks ago, and she died Thursday. She came home 4 weeks ago, diagnosed with cancer, and died within 3 weeks. How can you explain that? How can God let that be? Last Sunday in our concert, we had different things happening, and a friend of David's who was here, who played the guitar, he died of a heart attack this week. He just dropped dead, massive heart attack. How can we explain that? If you look at the news and all of the things that are happening, I struggle each day wondering what country now is going to have something happen in it, where shooters lure people to McDonald's and then target them, or case parade routes in order to take out children. How can such evil exist? And how can religion justify it and condone it? The questions that Job faces are the questions that we face too. We all face them in different ways, and yet it really is the big question. How can we believe in God when we see what's happening, when we struggle with death and destruction, when chaos seems to be all around us? How can God not stop it? Why doesn't God stop it? How can I believe in the love of God and yet suffer through all of these things? Now, you might not suffer physically, but you might suffer other ways. I went to a memorial service yesterday of our neighbor who lived across the street and who died at the age of 95, and I had never known that he had a fourth child who died of cancer when she was young, and that tormented him for his whole life. I never knew that. I do know in my own life that I see my children growing, and I love them very much, as Elodie's here. But at least in my stage, I realize that as our family begins to go through adolescence, which I never wished on anyone, having suffered through it, as a parent, I don't know what to do. Now, I have worked with countless adolescents of other people in the church, but I don't know what to do to love my children as they go through that storm. Those two are sufferings that we face. Challenges. And how do we stay rooted in faith? Not just invoke it flippantly, but how do we stay rooted in faith in the challenges and the storms that rage around us? Job's friend comes, and if you read the whole thing in chapter 4, he basically says, you know, Job, you're a real piece of work. You tell everybody else that God is good, that God loves you, that God will take care of you, and the second one little thing goes wrong, i.e. you lose all your money, your family, your home, and everything, you start to complain. Look on the bright side of things. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. So shut up and get on with it. Have you ever had anybody give you that advice? If I've given you that advice, I apologize. It's not what we want to hear. I'm not sure it's what we need to hear, even if it's true that God is powerful and God is loving. But who wants to hear, when your life is going down the toilet, that God must have a plan? Good friend of mine, their daughter was born, and she was born deaf. One of the freak random happenings where someone is born deaf. And he's a pastor, and they both are very involved in Christian community. And countless people told them, well, God has a plan. That's why God did this to you and your daughter. Horrific. Who can hear that sort of thing? I don't think people mean bad. I've said things like that. Usually we say it, just like Eliphaz in the story. We say it because we mean well. We say it because we don't know what else to say. We say it because words are inadequate in terms of talking about what we believe, what we know, and what we are experiencing. I'm always marveled that you are so patient to listen to me each week, trying to stumble and fumble my way through finding the words to talk about what is beyond words. To talk about things that only can be talked about in story. There's no wonder that I always go long. That was a little joke, sorry. Aimed at myself. it is a struggle. How do you maintain faith? How do you have faith? How do you be rooted in faith when it seems like everything is going wrong, or that God is even against you, or that God has forsaken our world? I've heard countless times in the last 15 years that the reason we are suffering certain things is because God is judging us and attacking us. Did you hear that about 9/11 when that happened? That God was attacking us because of the way our society embraces gay people. I heard several other statements like that this week. That God is judging and attacking us because of what we say or do. And so it's not that far off when Job says, "Why are you targeting me? Just leave me alone. I'd rather be buried in my grave than be attacked by you." The beauty of the Bible, I think, is not in this depressing story, but in the reality that the testimonies of the Bible address all of the depth of human condition in our lives. It's not just a happy-go-lucky, Hallmarky moment, but rather it is the stories of people who have lived what we live, the good and the bad, the hard and the easy, those moments in which we feel raptured up into heaven, and those moments in which, maybe like Job, we wish we would never have been born. And yet woven throughout all the stories is this deep hope, this radical faith, this affirmation that even if we can't see it, even if we can't feel it, even if we can't hear it, that God is there, that God has not forsaken us, that God loves us and wants good for us, and that somehow, mysteriously, God brings good from everything. Now, that's different than God doing hard things to us to bring good out of it, or giving us cancer or death in order to teach us a lesson. It's an affirmation that out of evil and brokenness, God can birth good, that God can redeem what is broken, making it whole in a new way. So we come to our second reading, the Gospel of Mark, and it is a well-known story, the story of the storm on the sea. Jesus has had a long day. He's with his disciples, and they go out into the Sea of Galilee, which is a lot like Folsom Lake. I like to think of it that way since I'm from Sacramento, but surrounded by big mountains. And there is a curious thing that happens where storms can come up very, very quickly on the Sea of Galilee. Again, even the name of the Sea of Galilee is funny. It's a lake. If you've been to it, you can actually see the other side very easily. People can swim across it. It is not a sea. It's a lake. But the Israelites were people who were afraid of the sea, who were afraid of Leviathan. They were not boat people. They were farmers and shepherds. And so on the sea, the storm comes up, and the language that's used in the story invokes the story of creation. The disciples are not just afraid of the storm, they are afraid of the big storm that they are in. That what they thought was ordered is actually becoming chaos, that how they thought the world would be is falling apart. They do not know what to do, they do not know where to go. They are being pursued by forces that are against God. And in all of that, Jesus seems to be sleeping it off. Supposedly present, but visibly absent. Supposedly all powerful, but he's sleeping it off. Supposedly all loving, but how can he sleep while we're drowning? It's not just that the waves are big, the waves are coming into the boat. The boat is going down, and he is sleeping. It wasn't that hard of a day. So they wake him up. And basically what he says is, "Why do you choose fear? Choose faith." And he calms the storm. He calms the forces that would bring death and destruction, that would reverse order into chaos. And then the disciples are surprised. I always read that and I think, these guys are real idiots. I mean, how long does it take How many things do they have to see before they catch on? And then if I'm honest with myself, I reflect on my own life. And I think, how long will it take for me to catch on? Faith is what we're invited to choose, not fear. We live in a time in which fear seems to be everywhere. It's supposed to be the motivating factor for everything, and yet Jesus offers a different word, faith. That's not blind faith. It's not naive trust. It's living faith, rooted in hope, aching for hope, looking for God's faithfulness in the past and awaiting it in the future. It is something that is hard to do. How do we have faith in a society of fear? How do we hold on to God's goodness when we're told that everything that's good is over? How do we do that when we are struggling with the brokenness of our bodies, the bodies of those we love, the collapse of a lot of what we have thought would always exist? How do we remain rooted in faith? Our selection from Job does not give us an answer today. The selection from Mark asks the question, in whom do we put our trust? Faith and believing is not about orthodox thinking, believing the right thing, believing that Jesus was born of a virgin or that Jesus multiplied the bread. It's not about checking those things off on a list. It is about entrusting our whole life, the lives of those we love, the lives of our society and our city and our world, entrusting everything to God. Trusting that God, what God says, is not just true, but that God will deliver. And that God will walk with us and hold us and love us to the end. I thought this morning that we could end with a prayer. The scripture today doesn't end with a great, huge, go get a message. Job ends with despair. The disciples end with surprising marvelment at Jesus having the authority that he does. We experience both of those moments, even sometimes simultaneously, marveled by God's authority and yet wishing that it was all over. And so I want to teach you a song, and then I want to invite you to a prayer as we sing that song. Does that sound okay to you? Are you still here? So I'm going to hope that after you hear me play the guitar, you're going to not wish that you had never been born. This is a song written by Stephen Iverson. He is the music minister at a church in Marin. And so if you see him or know him, please don't tell him I tried to do this. So this is how the song goes. Peace be still, peace be still. The storm rages, peace be still. Let's try it again. Peace be still, peace be still. The storm rages, peace be still. Peace be still, peace be still. The storm rages, peace be still. For the storms that rush upon us, O God, without warning, without time for preparation, the times we feel alone in our suffering, our confusion, or the storm we must endure. Lord, for those moments, when we hunger and thirst for a companionship that doesn't lecture, that doesn't trivialize, that doesn't talk at us, but rather walks with us, holds us, and loves us in solidarity. Lord, in those storms, comfort our lonely hearts. Peace be still. Peace be still. The storm rages. Peace be still. For those storms that insulate and isolate us, God, when we feel imprisoned by darkness, gloom, and guilt, which can come from our own actions and regrets, which can come from the hurts of others and their indifference. Lord, grant us your forgiveness and salvation and set us free. Peace be still. Peace be still. The storm rages. Peace be still. For the storms that come in times of conflict with our brothers and sisters, when we build walls instead of bridges, conflicts that feed discourse instead of compromise, that trap us in our anger and bitterness, when you, God, long to set us free. Open our eyes, Holy One, to whom we truly belong. Send us your Spirit of peace. Peace be still. Peace be still. The storm rages. Peace be still. For the times of storms that we cannot control, cancer inflicting loved ones, the loss of a job, of stability, the loss of life, the fear we feel at bombings and shootings near and far, the chaos that seems to be reaching in to destabilize the order we so deeply long for. Lord, free us from the rule of fear to live into hope, to be rooted in faith. Peace be still. Peace be still. The storm rages. Peace be still. For the times in which we see our neighbors through storm clouds, when we are afraid to love as you love, to love those neighbors who are challenging, to love those neighbors who come from different faiths, to love those neighbors who have a different sexual orientation, those who have a different political perspective, those who have a different personal passion that may be divisive. Lord, remind us of how you laid your life down for us and call us to be no greater friends than that to those who are also created in your image. Peace be still. Peace be still, the storm rages, peace be still. For those times, God, when we come to you as a last resort, after having exhausted our options and ourselves, remind us that you are with us. May we prayerfully put our trust in you. Peace be still. Peace be still. The storm.